How many times I hear that chapter, that part of the chapter from the opening of John's Gospel, it just thrills me, and there's just something so deep, so wonderful, so glorious about it. It just thrills my heart, thrills my soul. I suspect hearing that, it probably took you back a month or so to Christmas celebrations, perhaps to some of the carol services that you were at, which usually that reading from the opening of John's Gospel, the prologue of John as it's called, it is usually the finale, the final reading of the carol service. And I can think of no better place for starting this talk on the glory of God than in the opening part of John's Gospel. Indeed, I think John's Gospel is really the Gospel of glory. It is a common thread that weaves its way through from beginning to end. In fact, John uses the word glory nearly as many times as all the other three Gospels put together. That's how important it is to him. He wants us to be captivated by God's glory. And so he says right at the outset, we beheld his glory, we have seen his glory, glory of the one and only. And in his writing, he wants us to behold the glory of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Saviour, the light of the world, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. He gives us so many titles for Jesus to reflect his glorious, his infinite nature and his love. And it is from these that his glory shines forth. And John wants that glory to fill the world. In the opening chapters of Matthew and Luke, we can read the earthly genealogies of Jesus on both sides of his family, both Mary and Joseph. And these may not make for great reading. And probably when we do read the Gospels, we probably skip lightly over those genealogies, getting to the more meaty stories. But they are important. They place Jesus firmly within an earthly setting, within proving his family, his clan, and Jewish credentials, thereby his claim to be both fully God, fully man. But John, in the opening to his gospel, sets out to prove Jesus' divine credentials. If you like, the opening of John's gospel is Jesus' divine genealogy. John doesn't want to give us just historical information. He wants to reveal to us more about who Jesus really is by tracing where he has come from. He wants to take us to the very heart of God, or at least as far as any human being can go. And it is no coincidence that he echoes the opening of the Bible in Genesis. He wants to take his readers back to the beginning of the world. The world as it came out of nothing. And he wants the reader to know that Jesus was there. But more than that, that he was there before anything came into being. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. He didn't come into being along with the world. God didn't just suddenly think, oh, I've created a world. Let's create a son at the same time. He was already there with his heavenly Father before the world came into being. As the creeds would later come to say, he is co-eternal, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, very God from very God. Incredible words, very deep, and we could spend the whole evening simply exploring what's meant by them. It's mind-blowing stuff. But our theme this evening is the glory of God. Dermot MacDonald sums up John's portrayal of Jesus when he says, there is nothing beyond him, nothing before him, nothing after him, nothing more. He has no before and no after. In this title of eternity, we have a solemn affirmation of Christ's eternal identity. Sorry, of Christ's eternal deity. So, coming back to the glory of God, what do we mean by the glory of God? It's one of those words that we can use a lot as Christians. And yet, if we're asked to define it, maybe we might struggle a bit. There are some words like that, aren't there? We use them, but if we were asked to define them in a nutshell, in a few words, we would struggle a bit. And I think glory can sometimes be a little bit like that. We use it in our prayers and in our worship we have just now. We ask God that God would glorify his name. And in this we're following the example of Jesus. You remember just before he was betrayed with his disciples, "Father, glorify your name." Knowing that his death draws near. And this sort of praying actually comes from the Psalms. I've been reading a very interesting book on the Psalms by Tom Wright. I commend it to you. And he just shows how influential the Psalms were in the prayers of the New Testament, and indeed to Jesus' prayer life. "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So says the psalmist in Psalm 34. "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." Psalm 63, verse 2. We can see it is a term of praise, a way in which we reflect God's wonder and awe back to him. Because there is nothing else we can do. We cannot make him any greater than he already is. We cannot increase God's status and his standing other than in our own eyes, because he is supreme in every way. He is awesome, glorious, and eternal. And so that is why we glorify him in our prayers, in our praises, magnifying him, as the old King James Bible would say. Another way in which we Christians talk of glory is when we talk of death and dying. We say, so-and-so has gone to glory. Or, as the Salvation Army always say, they've been promoted to glory. I love that expression. I hope someone says that of me one day when my time is up. Actually, it was quite amusing. 10 years or so ago, when I was planning my first sabbatical, a senior colleague asked me what I was going to be studying during my time off, to which I replied I was going to study glory. He looked at me a little concerned and asked if I was all right. I assured him I was. And then he said something along the lines of, "Well, aren't you a little bit young to be thinking about moving on to the heavenly courts?" Obviously for him, glory meant one thing, and that was the great beyond. And of course, it's hard not to think of glory when we think of the heavenly courts, the dwelling place of God. We've heard already some quotes from the glorious book of Revelation, the Revelation of St. John, when he catches those wonderful glimpses of heaven. My favourite, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That his city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Revelation 21. How wonderful to think that our final destiny, when our earthly work is done, is like that. No wonder St. Paul could say, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." But before we leave this earthly life and depart for the glories of the life hereafter, there is much to be enjoyed here, isn't there? Simply looking around, we can behold the glory of the Lord in creation. Again, going back to the Psalms, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Wow. What incredible words they are. And yet if you think about it, they don't make much sense and less glory is the means of communication. One verse tells us day after day they pour forth speech, and yet paradoxically the next verse tells us that there is no speech, there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Sometimes there are no words, just glory, the glory of God. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. What else could they cry? Glory. And a few years ago, on that actually first sabbatical that I took, as well as studying glory, I cycled from Land's End to John O'Groats. And one of the days up in the highlands of Scotland, I was cycling on my own. I wrote in my diary, there is glory all around for those with eyes to see. And I firmly believe there is. But so often people are blinded by distractions or by false gods. They're attracted by the glitter. But when they get up close and personal, they discover that it is but a poor imitation. It's not real glory. If only they had the eyes to see the wonder and the glory of God. I hope you do. It's awesome. I wonder, do you ever have those moments when suddenly the world seems a different place? Or when your breath is simply taken away by something of great beauty. Or you gaze upon a piece of art or listen to a piece of music and you feel yourself transported to a different plane. Do you ever have those moments? Do you have those moments, perhaps in prayer or worship, when the world around just seems to melt away? I think these are glimpses or foretastes of glory. There are moments that take us out of the normal sphere and into the heavenly realms. There are moments that possibly no one else is aware of. Again, going back to Christmas time, we think of those shepherds in the field, seeing the heavenly host. No one else saw them. Certainly no one else responded if they did. Those moments can be a gift to us. God just revealing that little bit more. Drawing us a little bit closer to him. So we've heard how we use the word glory in our common parlance. We think of perhaps of of glorifying God in our prayers, in our praises. Of going to glory when we die. Of seeing and experiencing glory in creation. Or perhaps it's in a transcendent moment when we are transported beyond ourselves. But when the Bible speaks of glory, it is invariably talking of the wonder, the majesty and the grandeur of God made visible for humankind to comprehend. If you go back into the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. And originally that word meant heavy, weighty, substantial. And hence something of great worth. A person was considered to have glory if they had a lot of weight, because they're probably the only one that could afford to eat well. That's the word where it comes from. People who had glory manifested that glory in their appearance and created an impression on others. God's glory was seen in the splendor. In his splendor and his gravitas. To speak of God was not something you did lightly. It was a weighty matter. And certainly if God spoke to you, it was something of the utmost importance and often a terrifying experience. But as time went on, it came to mean more. It not only denoted the revealed being or character of God. It also came to speak of the phenomena whereby God's presence was made known. That's like the burning bush, the fiery cloud, or the fiery pillar of cloud or fire, the shining in the temple. The shining in particular came to be known as the Shekinah. And sometimes we hear Christians speak of this. In the New Testament, the writers of the epistles and gospels used the term glory to describe the revelation of the character and presence of God, most especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews captures this perfectly when he says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Right at the outset, he wants people to know who Jesus is. He is the Son, and the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And so really, here I come full circle, because it is Jesus who is the ultimate revelation of God's glory in the world. And it is in giving our lives to him that his glory can be made manifest in us. And indeed, it must be made manifest in us if we are to be attractive and if we are to go out into the world in his name. A few years ago, I went to Lee Abbey for a time of spiritual retreat and refreshment. It was a time when I was close to burnout. The church had loaded more and more jobs onto me, and gladly I'd done them, or I thought I'd better do them. And I did that for 12 years, and at the end it nearly broke me. I was at a very, very low ebb. So I booked my time away, and the speaker for the week was Derek Tidball, a hugely gifted teacher and preacher who imparted so much spiritual food and refreshment. Well, I came home with chronic spiritual indigestion, but boy, was I refreshed, sustained, built up, ready for what else was going to come next. He was talking about the glory of God in John's gospel. But I remember him saying that he had spent a lot of his time as a Baptist minister on different committees, helping devise mission strategies, advising churches on different techniques, communicating the gospel this way and that, and all sorts of other things. But he said one day it suddenly hit him. In fact, he'd been to a children's holiday club, and his son had been there. It was run by his local church. He explained how all the children are having a whale of a time, wonderful time. But when he actually sat down and thought about it, there was actually very little to do with the gospel. And when he talked to the minister in charge, he asked what they hoped to achieve. To which came the reply, "We want to give the kids a really good time so that they'll come back. The church is seen by the outside world as being so boring. We want to give these kids a good time and then they'll come back." But Derek asked, "Come back for what? Simply to have another good time? When are they going to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ?" And what hit him was not that we need to get adults or children into our church any which way we can, but we need a fresh appreciation of the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is where our life and our spiritual strength come from. It's about Jesus. It's about God. That's what this series is about. It's not about us. It's about God and him coming to us. Many of you have heard me say before how my background is sort of in the Merchant Navy as a navigating officer. And when I was in training, I had to study astronomy. We learned about the sun, the moon, the orbits and the stars and all that sort of thing. You probably know that the moon actually has no light of its own. Whenever we see the moon lighting up the night sky, and it's a full moon tonight, it's simply the moon reflecting the sun's radiance. Well, is that not what we're called to do as Christians? Reflect the sun's radiance, the glory of God? Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, then we should be the radiance of the Son's glory. One of the basic laws of spirituality is that you become like what you worship. Thus, when we're gazing upon the glory of the Lord, we become transformed into the same likeness, transformed from one degree of glory to another, so says St. Paul. But before we get too carried away, we should know that this leads on a path to humility and perhaps suffering. For the image into which we are changed is none other than that of the crucified, risen Christ. You see, for John, the ultimate glory is revealed when Jesus is nailed to the cross and hung out to die. And as a little aside, do we not sometimes talk of heroic deeds done as being glorious? For there is no other greater deed done for humankind than the Son of God dying for our sins. Truly, there cannot be anything greater than that. As Christians, we are called to take up our cross and follow Christ. And that is none other than the path of glory. I couldn't resist finishing my talk with the last verse of Charles Wesley's timeless classic, Love Divine or Love's Excelling. Let this be my closing prayer. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And we're actually going to stand now to sing that hymn.